Hello and welcome to another short audio version of the service for Sunday the 23rd of May. I hope that you will know God's blessing and that he will be glorified during this short service. Today, whilst I will lead this service, the Reverend Victor Patterson will bring a message from God's word to us. But let us pause now just for a moment in order to refocus our minds. And to do that, let us read from God's word. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through to 6, it says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Let us now, at this moment, come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for being able to come before you in prayer and to pause from our normal routine and worship you. We recognize, Lord, that in and of ourselves we are not worthy of such an honor, but that we are only enabled to do so through faith in your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we are rebels, opposed to you and your sovereignty. But through faith in Christ, we are your blood-bought children. His blood alone can wash away our sins to make us acceptable in your sight. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your Son, who left the realms of glory, suffered and died for sins, and rose again. Who are we, O Lord, that you should design and accomplish such a plan of salvation? Who are we, O Lord, that you should sacrifice your only Son in order to redeem us? Heavenly Father, the reality of what Christ has done for us ought to make us eternally grateful towards you. But alas, O Lord, such is our sinfulness that we are not. And if truth be told, O Lord, we often view your forgiveness as an entitlement, not the act of amazing grace that it really is. Forgive us, we pray. Despite the cross of Calvary, we sometimes doubt your love for and faithfulness towards us. Forgive us, we pray. Despite the beauty, vastness and complexity of the created order, we sometimes doubt your abilities. So forgive us, we pray. And despite the fact that you do not, indeed cannot lie, sometimes we doubt the truth of your word and the reliability of your promises. Forgive us, we pray. Heavenly Father, help us now to turn from our foolish ways, our foolish sinful ways. Help us to gain a better understanding of who you are, so that we may live lives that bring honour and glory to your great name. Hear this our prayer, O Lord. In Christ's name. Amen. We're now going to hear from God's word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at our reading, which is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, where we will begin reading from verse 20. So that's Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, and we will begin reading at verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He saw through their duplicity and said to them, Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. They were unable to trap him in what he said, there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. And we end our reading there at verse 26, and thank God for this reading from his truth. We're now going to come before God in prayer, this time with our prayer of intercession. So let us once again bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we lift up our prayers to you now, we take this opportunity and this time to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in countries which actively persecute those who own your name. Some may not even speak your name openly or be found in possession of your word for fear of arrest, imprisonment, torture and even death. Yet despite this, O Lord, they continue to trust in you. So we thank you for the example that they are to us in this country. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage them and cause those who persecute them to be transformed by the gospel that they are opposed to. Heavenly Father, we also remember the Middle East at this time, and in particular the conflict that is between Israel and the Palestinian people. Lord, we pray for a de-escalation of this situation. We pray that leaders on both sides would draw back and seek to engage in talks to bring about a peaceful settlement, to end this conflict and end the taking of lives. Heavenly Father, grant those in the international community wisdom to get involved and to bring about this peace settlement. We also pray for your church here, O Lord, in this country, where the beliefs and practices of our culture are increasingly at odds with the teachings of your infallible word. This means, O Lord, that in some quarters your word is seen as dangerous and unacceptable, not fit for a purpose in this era. Heavenly Father, we pray for all who oppose your word and ask that you would deliver them from their unbelief. Open their eyes, Lord. Unblock their ears and help them to understand that your word is not out of step with our culture, but that it is the other way around. Help us as your church, both individually and corporately, to stand firm upon your truth in your strength. Help us to reach those lost to sin with the good news of your gospel. And finally, Lord, we pray for those of our number who are currently unwell. Once again, Lord, we ask that you would bless them with healing and grant them, along with their loved ones, your comfort and reassurance at this time of distress. Hear this, our prayer, O Lord, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And now the Reverend Victor Patterson will bring a message from God's word to us. After he has finished speaking, I will close the service in the usual way by saying the benediction.
In our reading this morning, we saw how the scribes and the Pharisees are trying to trap the Lord Jesus. They hate the Lord Jesus. It's hard for us to understand just how awful it was, but they hated him with an intense hatred, and they tried to discredit him. And the Lord Jesus told the parable of the wicked servants, and he predicted their doom and they realized he was speaking about them, and they were so they were determined to finish him, get rid of him. And so in verses 20 to 26 of Luke 20, they try a different method. They no longer come with accusations. Now they come with flattery. And really what we want to think about, first of all, is how men pretend. It's dreadful whenever people pretend to be honest, and yet at the same time they're seeking to deceive and to lead people astray or to catch people out. They tell lies in order to try and justify their position. They honoured him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Now, men pretend, but of course God knows the thoughts and the reasonings of our hearts. And as we meet today, let there be no pretense. Let's at the very beginning make this clear. God knows your heart and he knows mine. And let's come not pretending to worship him, but desiring with all our hearts to give him the praise of our hearts, to learn of him, to desire to know him more and more. Let there be no pretense. So whenever we open our lips and praise, may we do so as those who mean what we sing. We used to sing sometimes the hymn, "Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear to mind my ways, as seen by thine all-searching eye, to mind my ways make clear." God knows our hearts, and we need to always remember that. And to remember that he knows whether we are honest and true and love him or not. But then, not only did they pretend, I want you to notice, secondly, they admit that the Lord Jesus was right in what he said. Now, look at what they said in verse 21. It says, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." We know you teach the truth. Now, when you think, if somebody said that to you, you'd say, well, that's tremendous. And whenever someone says that, surely they'll do what I say if they truly believe that I teach the truth. But these people are saying, "You're right, but we're not going to do what you say. We won't have anything really to do with you." And so often people act today as the Pharisees did. They know the gospel. There are so many people in our land who know the gospel. And they know the gospel is true. And they would, if you speak to them, they would say, "Yes, I know that is true." But they refuse to obey. They refuse to come and trust the Lord Jesus. They reject him and go their own. And yet they say, "We know you teach the truth." Do you remember the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19? He came to Jesus and he was so sincere. He said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor." But that was too much for the rich young ruler. He went away. He rejected what the Lord Jesus said. The truth was too hard for him. Tell me, is the truth too hard for someone today listening? Has it been the case over the years that you've known the truth and you've said, "Yes, I know that is right, but I still want my way. I still want my way," and you've rejected it, or maybe you feel there's another way, that some way that you can, without coming to Christ. These people came acknowledging that Jesus taught the truth, yet they would not obey what they heard. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. No one comes unto the Father but by him. And how can someone admit that he teaches the truth and yet turn away and reject him? So they pretend to be honest men, these people who come to speak to Jesus. They acknowledge that he teaches the truth. But then notice, thirdly, they seek to trap him. They seek to trap him. Why did they want to do that? Well, they wanted to catch him out. That's the thing. They had come with flattering words. They said, "We know that you teach the truth." Well, now that would probably, somebody might get led astray even by when that said to them. Their head might become a bit too big for them. They hoped to put the Lord Jesus off his guard, to catch him by what he said. And this is a sad thing. There, people have been caught because of flattery, because flattery causes someone to speak falsely, words that that afterwards they realize were unwise. They get lifted up in pride. So they have tried to, they flattered the Lord Jesus. "We know that you speak the truth." And so now comes the question. Is it lawful for us, or is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? What a loaded question. You see, these people hated the Romans. They didn't want the Romans anywhere near them. They wanted the Romans out of their country. But the Romans were there. They had the army. But not only did they hate the Romans as an occupant, Caesar went so far as to claim that he was a god. And no Jew would ever accept that. No Jew would ever allow that, because they knew very clearly the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." So what would the Lord Jesus do? If he said, "Look, yes, you must pay taxes to the Romans," the Jews are going to say, "He's a lover of the Romans. He's a lover of this man who claims he's a god." And if Jesus said, "Do not pay taxes to the Romans," well, what are the Romans going to say? They're going to come and say, "Well, are you trying to cause trouble? Are you trying to cause an insurrection? You must pay taxes to us. We are the occupying army." And so the Lord Jesus was in, you might say, a catch-22 situation. If he said one thing, he was going to upset one side. If he said the other thing, well, it was going to upset the other side. So what was he going to do? But notice what it says in verse 23. He saw through their duplicity. He knew their hearts. He knew they really weren't looking for direction. They were just wanting to destroy him. And it was all a sham. And that's so sad, isn't it, whenever that happens. You'll get people who will argue and debate with you, and they'll try to twist and turn, but they're not looking for the truth. They're just simply wanting to have an argument. They're wanting to win an argument, perhaps. Have a good debate. Sometimes that happens whenever the minister goes visiting to somebody, some house maybe, and there's somebody there, maybe, perhaps somebody who doesn't go to meeting, and whenever they go in, the minister goes in, they're just all ready for have a real good argument, and they would ask him this and that and try and catch him out. But they're not wanting the truth. And it's so sad that that is the case. We shouldn't argue for the sake of arguing. We should seek the help of the Holy Spirit to know the truth. But let's look then fourthly at the answer the Lord Jesus gave. The answer the Lord Jesus gave. He said, "Show me a penny," or "Show me a denarius whose image and inscription is on it." Well, the penny was the fixed amount that the Romans said should be paid for the poll tax. And whenever a person took it, they could see the image of Caesar. Just the way whenever we lift a coin or a banknote, we can see the picture of the queen. This is just exactly the same thing. And Jesus said to them, "Whose image is it?" And they said, "Caesar's." And then he gave the answer. "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Now, there are two parts to that answer. The first part is, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, that which is Caesar's. So what does that mean? Well, it means Jesus is saying, look, Caesar is the government, or the head of the government at this time. And you use the money that the Romans provide. You buy and sell with it. You do all sorts of things with it, just as we use the money that has our queen's head on it. And so the Romans then use the money, the tax that they get, to keep up the army, to make good the roads, to do all the things that any government has to do, just the way that our government does the same. They use the money that we give in tax to build the hospitals, to keep the roads. So Jesus says, look, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Caesar is entitled to receive tax, just the way that our government is entitled to receive tax. Now, Caesar claims to be a god. Well, that he's not entitled to receive honor that way. But even though he claims that which is wrong, that doesn't mean that we should turn away from the government and the legitimate government and in other ways. Our government has to look after the country, and we should take time and we should pay the taxes that are due. But the second part of the answer then is, unto God the things which are God's. Caesar was their earthly king. But I always remember our forefathers in Scotland. They would always have said, there are two kings in Scotland. There's the king who rules in London, whoever that is. And there's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the one who rules over all, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rules over the king in London and all earthly princes and all men. And all honour must be given to him. So we must give to God what is God's. And what would you give to God? If I was to give you a piece of paper or something and asked you, write down, what would you give to God? Would anybody write down money? Well, I hope not. Would anyone write down just simply, look, I'm going to do my best? Well, that's good enough, but that's not really what. What would you give to God? Well, in Proverbs 23 and verse 26, it tells us, my son, give me your heart. That's what we must give, first of all. We must give him our hearts. Jesus said, come unto me. All we like sheep have gone astray. Come unto me. Trust him. Open our hearts to him. Have you truly repented of your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? What must you give to God? You must give yourself to him. Give yourself to him. Does God have your heart today? Does he reign? Does he reign as king there? Is there a thing beneath the sun, we sing, that strives with thee my heart to share? Ah, tear it thence and reign alone and govern every motion there. Has he our hearts? But then, whenever we give him our hearts, What does that mean? What's the outcome of that? Well, there are three things, very briefly. Well, when you give him our hearts, then he has our obedience. We cannot say we've given our hearts to Christ and then walk in our own way. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Give him obedience. Do we desire to do so? If we have given our hearts to him, we must also give him service. Jesus said, follow me. He said, go. He took a towel and washed the disciples' feet and said, the servant is not greater than his master. We are to serve him, to go labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? But then also we should give him love, love. You shall love the Lord your God. Jesus asked Peter as they sat around the fire on the side of the Sea of Galilee. He said, Peter, do you love me? Three times, he said, three times. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? God so loved the world, and we should love him. So the scribes and the Pharisees desired to trap the Lord Jesus, but they couldn't do it. In fact, it tells us they marveled at his answer. But what about us today? Are you given to Caesar? Are you? I'm sure I would hope that you're living as a good, upright citizen in our country. You don't break the law. That's good. But have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you given to God what is God's? He desires all there is of you and me. Have we done that? Do you remember how the hymn writer puts it? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Give to God what is God's. Love him and trust him always. Amen.
And now the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen.